Morning, everybody. It is so great that we can be together again. I know we're kind of limited. We're kind of making sure that we push a little bit of distance between us one and another so that we comply the best we can with the rules and regs as we have received them. But it is exciting that God calls us together in this space to be His people so that He can work His love deep into our hearts, His word deep into our lives. And then as He does that, He will take us into the world to share that love and that word with someone else. And there are tools there to help you do that are the study and discussion guides and the devotional materials that are there in the service orders you received today. Please do make full advantage of those. That's just the best way for us to continue to connect and dig deeper into God's Word together when we can't always gather and cluster like we would normally be accustomed. As we move into this week, the four-wheel drive all-terrain vehicle, it has become the car of the pandemic. Four of the most five searched vehicles on the internet fall into that category. If you have a good one for sale, a used one for sale, you are so in luck because prices, secondhand prices on those have skyrocketed about 30%. If I see one of your cars out on the road there, I'll know that you've taken my advice. They are designed to be taken off-road, over obstacles, and through terrain that conventional vehicles can't manage. They give traction when other transport falters. They move when everything else stops. Generosity is just like that. It creates momentum. It creates traction. It makes forward progress happen when everything else wants to slow you down, drag you back, keep you on that space where it seems safe, secure, or stable. We call that stuck. Paul gives the Corinthian church, and he gives to you and me, the keys to the four-wheel drive of discipleship. That's generosity. It's not an owner's manual of guidelines, tips, tricks, time savers, and whatever. But it's the power of God who enlists us in His work of transforming hearts and lives by the abundant gift of Jesus Christ working in us. Paul knows that God's abundance to us is only limited by His abundance through us. As we open our hearts and our hands more widely, more freely, more generously, we find the Father refilling our lives to oversupply in joy and praise and thanksgiving and glory, and the blessings in our hands multiply for even more. The grace of generosity taps the gushing spring of the Father's delight in blessing His children. Paul says it like this: God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And we'll explore and experience that together, especially the abundant grace of God through His Son Christ. Let's pray first, and then we'll get stuck into it. Almighty and always gracious God, our salvation depends upon You and You alone, so set us free from worldly things and worldly worries so we can truly hear and obey Your word. Release us from our anxious moments and our fear-bound living so that by Your Spirit we would discern and obey Your will for us. Let our lives be lived to offer witness to Your saving power and redeeming love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's Your breath, the wind of Your Spirit that draws our hearts to trust in You for the gift of life through Your Son, Jesus. It is no human effort, but the work of Your goodness and grace, living and moving over the world that You made and desire to have back in all its parts and pieces. So let our experience in this moment, this day, this time, be Your method for drawing us closer to You. Father, in these next few minutes, take Your word and make it real in our hearts and lives. And Father, if somewhere the sinner in me messes it up, take it before it reaches another ear and make it right, so that between here and there,
It is only your word in all its purity, in all of its goodness, and in all of its power. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Danny is in the beginning stages of planting a church in the Western Sydney suburbs. He is part of a professional development group of church planters and church developers and church redevelopers that I've gotten to know and been able to hang out with at various events over the past years. Danny is from a Pentecostal background, and I love him for that because he brings a certain energy and enthusiasm and wisdom and insight that some of us need desperately from him. And as we were wrapping up earlier this week in our every so often monthly Zoom gathering, he asked permission if he could speak prophetically for a moment. And all the little Zoom heads said yes. And I don't know if you've ever been in a large enough Zoom. Alex, we should show us a picture of what a Zoom head looks like. Looks kind of like that, where everybody's just kind of a little box, a little checkerboard box around the screen. And we all said, well, sure, Danny, go ahead. And what he said was is that he'd been praying for us and trying to figure out where each of us fit in Paul's gifting or Paul's understanding of Christ's gifts to the church, the fivefold gifting from Ephesians 4, about 11, 15, 16, somewhere in there, of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, or shepherd and teacher, as some translations. I like shepherd better. And as he went around the little room like that, very similar to that, he kind of nailed all of us. He was right on. He was pretty spot on about understanding our spiritual gifts. And it's kind of fun when you're sitting back in your own little office and there's nobody in there with you and you're looking at all the little Zoom faces. You can kind of see what everybody else is up to and the look on their face. And he got to the last guy. And he looked at the last guy and he's kind of pointing to the screen where we all are in the checkerboard. And he says, "You're the hardest." And I knew that because I didn't think he knew this guy very well at all. And he said, "You're the hardest." He said, "I get the sense that you are the purest teacher among us, that right now you are operating out of the gift of teaching. And from everything I know, that's spot on. You are doing a bang up job operating out of that gift of teaching." But he said, "It's funny, the more I prayed about you this week, the more that wasn't the word I heard. I not only heard teacher, I heard trapped." And all the little Zoom eyes, all faces went bug-eyed. Now, Danny doesn't really know this guy very well at all, but he kept on. He said, "You want to live that apostolic gifting, that apostolic role, visionary, leader of leaders, out on the horizon, out on the very fringe where Jesus is at work and you're just dying to get out there with him." And he said, and then he stopped and he kind of pointed at his screen at the guy where he was, and he said, "And you should, because that's your true gifting." And again, all the little bug eyes just sat there because I think he was saying something. And he says, "For whatever reason, you feel trapped in your teacher space, and although you do it well, I sense you really ought to be telling people to just get on with the ministry that's right there in front of them, just to pull up their socks and go out and be the church right where they are." And then he smiled, and as we all kind of waited, he said, "Of course, I could be wrong about all of you." And he quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:21. He said, "Well, you know, Paul says, weigh all things, hold fast to what's good. I could be right, I could be wrong. If my word is meaningless to you, ignore me." And he said, "Hold, you know." And then we all kind of signed off. And it was weird, not because he was calling this particular pastor into a greater fullness using his God-given gifts, but because from my little screen, it looked like everyone there identified with that word trapped. It looked to me like the pastors were all hearing, as Danny spoke, Paul speaking to Timothy when Paul wrote, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." And my sense is that every one of us in that little Zoom room kind of went, "Yeah, fan into flames power, love, self-discipline. Yeah, me too. I want out of trapped. And I reckon it's not just pastors. I reckon it's not just pastors. Trapped, like anybody who's forced to get a vaccination just to keep their jobs, even though they'd rather not, or at least rather not, under compulsion. Just like churches being told we're gonna have to screen at the door, and there is a large suggestion that it's gonna be a no vax, no pray kind of a setting in worship. Or just like anyone who's pushed back a wedding date or a baptism date, or who's had a child, but the grandparents and the aunts and the uncles and all those other folks can't come see and can't come visit because the borders are closed worse than Eastern Europe. Or whose business is hanging on, or whose job is hanging on, and it's uncertain because the future ahead of them isn't mapped out very well at all, despite all the political medico roadmaps we keep hearing about. They just can't see it. Or like somebody who's got a loved one in the last stages of life, and they can't go see him. And they may not get to the funeral. This is how, just how it is, just means I'm trapped with more words. And I'm not able to decide. I'm not able to do what I think is next or what I think is best for me, my family, our church. Paul understands that kind of uncertainty. He understands that kind of being boxed in by circumstances. If you read the book of Acts, you get to Acts 16, and it's this crazy kind of a story where Paul and Silas are desperately trying to get up into what you and I know as Turkey. It's into Asia Minor. And they try to go straight up through a northern route, and Paul says, we were prevented by the Holy Spirit. So they say, okay, so we'll take the southern route, and they said the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us. And it's not until they get a vision, Paul gets a vision at night of a Macedonian who says, come over and help us, that the way is made clear. Paul understands being stuck, being trapped, being boxed in. Nights in jail, adrift at sea, at the mercy of forces larger than you are. And Paul also knows the way out of stuck, the way out of trapped. And it is that four-wheel drive of discipleship, generosity. Paul knows that he gives more of himself to the work of Christ, it breaks that logjam. Giving more of yourself to the work of Christ uncorks the bottle. Giving more of yourself to the work of Christ, in whatever way that folds out for you, creates momentum, it creates traction, it builds forward progress and enthusiasm and excitement when everything else wants to slow you down or keep you spinning your wheels. Paul says it like this, remember, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, I will tell you, I don't know much about farming, but even I know that. You can't feed your family on one row. Now, I mean, unless that row runs from here to Rockhampton, you cannot feed your family on one row. That just isn't happening. But I also know that nobody plants a crop, nobody starts a business, nobody starts a job, nobody gets married or plants a church expecting, anticipating failure. Every venture we begin, from the smallest seed to the largest financial or personal investment, we start assuming we're going to be in it for the long haul. That it's going to last, that it's going to flourish, that it's going to produce good beyond even what we can see. We assume, we aim for a bountiful result. None of us starts something expecting disaster. That's why marriage vows are always I do or I will, not I guess. I think. I hope so. Earlier, Paul had used what we referred to as Macedonian math as an example. He said, they are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They did even more than we hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord, then to us, just as God wanted them to. I love that. I come back to that often because once you see it, you can't not see it. It's like the doctor who poked me in the face and said, have you had that spot checked for cancer? And I said, what are you doing poking me in the face? And she said, have you had that checked for cancer? And I said, no. And she said, and I said, will you stop poking? And she said, I said, well, you just look away. She goes, no, I've seen it. I can't not see it. So I had it checked. It's not cancer. It's all good. But, you know, many troubles plus very poor plus very plus abundant joy. Somehow that equals generous generosity that overflows in generosity. Paul says, this is what Macedonian math looks like. But look at his point. The emphasis is on the heart of the sower, not the need to be met or the promise of a harvest to be received. The emphasis is on the heart of the sower. Sparingly versus generously is a heart question. Joy in Christ greater than persecution on top of poverty is a heart question. The Macedonians are more excited about seeing God stretch their faith and their abounding confidence in his capacity to meet their needs than anything else. They gave themselves first to God, then to us, because that's what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to trust his capacity to stretch their faith and to stretch their trust in his ability to meet their needs. See, sure, there's a need to be met. Folks in Jerusalem are starving. Folks in Jerusalem have been under a famine for better than a couple of years, and we know what that looks like when there's nothing growing and it's all brown and it's all on fire, and it's like, and Paul says, yeah, there's a need to be met. But biblically, generosity is not about making sure that a debt's paid or a balance is black ink, not red. Our focus is not the bank account, but on our Father, the banker, who wants us to experience and trust his abundantly providing goodness. Each of you, Paul says, should give what you decide in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's verse 7. See, God seeks to make our hearts deliberate and cheerful. And I love the word there. And we tapped this a minute ago. The word reluctant up there, reluctantly, is a word that the New Testament also uses to indicate grief or remorse or sadness. So Paul says, if you're releasing your God-given gifts like you're at your best friend's funeral, you've got it wrong. If you're releasing your gifts and you're doing it like, you see, in fact, there's two ways Paul says you can mess this up. One of them is to be joyless but generous, to release time and energy or wisdom or forgiveness and resent every second. And the other way is to be joyful but stingy, to not give anything and to like it. To not share anything and to think that's just the best. But he says God doesn't want you giving out of guilt or pressure or simply to get the balance sheet above zero. So how does God seek our hearts to look? It's funny, this is not a New Testament principle. This is throughout the entirety of Scripture. Look what Moses says to the Israelites in the wilderness. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging, because for this, a freely non-grudging heart, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake. You're going to find a sense of joy multiplying and flourishing in what you do as long as you remember that it's free and not grudging. Here Paul says God loves a cheerful giver, and this is one of those great lines. Again, you can make of this word cheerful what you want. That is the same word from which you and I get the English word hilarious. It is. It's the same word from which you and I get the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Now, you can make of that what you want. I don't know exactly what that implies. But I also want to note that something completely different is that this is the only place in the Bible, the only place in the Bible that I can find, and I have searched all the internet stuff I can find and all the commentaries I can find, and this is the only place I can find in the scriptures where it says God loves a specific person doing a specific thing. Now, we hear about God loving us and so much that he gives us his son. We hear about God loving Israel, not because they're the greatest nation, but because they're the weakest and because he can demonstrate love. This is the only place in the scriptures where God loves a specific person doing a specific thing. And of course, then you have to say, well, why? Why is that? I have to believe it is that we are never more like the Father living out his image in us through the work of his Son and the Holy Spirit than we are when we are generous as he is. We are never more like the Father than when we are generous as he is. Generous in our forgiveness. Generous in our compassion. Generous in our releasing of our resources into his work. Generous in our time. Generous in whatever it is that with which you have been gifted. We are never more like the Father than when we are generous as he is. See, we know we live generously. When we live generously, we are living the image of God because God is generous. What is the... He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Christian farmer lives on one side of the fence. Non-Christian farmer lives on the other. The other guy gets grasshoppers and this guy gets rain? No! Rain on the just and the unjust. In fact, in Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable that God paid, that the master pays the last hired worker the same as he pays the first hired worker. And when the first hired worker claims about an award problem that's going on there, he says, "Do you begrudge me my generosity? Are you jealous because I'm generous?" And the end of that parable, God says, or the master says to the first hired worker, "Take what's yours and go." You don't ever want God to tell you to go. Take what's yours and go. Do you begrudge me my generosity? But see, here's where this gets really cool, where it gets really exciting. In 1952, some of you were born then. In 1952, J.B. Phillips, Pastor J.B. Phillips, wrote this great little book called Your God is Too Small. And in it, his point was simple, that modern humanity, and remember, he's writing in 1952. My parents were married, but I wasn't here. He said, modern humanity has tricked itself into believing that we're smarter, more powerful, more capable than ever, and God is irrelevant to the problems we face because God just can't handle it. He's not relevant to the issues we face, to the problems that plague us, or to the challenges of our world's survival. And you know, you listen all day long to the news or whatever media you consume, and you will not ever hear God's name invoked as some sort of a solution to what it is that they're talking about. And Phillips goes through and he outlines all the little bitty gods that people ascribe to the Christian faith, and he says, "You guys have no idea. That is nowhere near the God who's revealed in Scripture, nor the one who's revealed on the cross." And then he simultaneously challenges Christians to trust that God is big enough even for us. Our challenges, our problems, our worries, our anxieties, our threats, our needs, and to live toward what God desires to see take place in us and through us in the world. Look at what Paul says. "God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all times, in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." What did I say earlier? That God's abundance to us is most times only limited by God's abundance through us? Sparse sowing is not for want of seed, but for want of trust in the heart of the sower or the desire to hold on to what's been given. God's abundant, ceaseless provision, Paul says, means we will have enough to live and enough to give and share in every good work. And Paul's language in this runs away with superlatives. And in the Greek, it's this massive alliteration. All the alls all like are four words right in a row, and they all start with the same letter, and it's this massive alliteration that you can't say fast enough because your tongue will trip over it and you'll start laughing at yourself. But he runs away with these superlatives so that we get a taste of his enthusiasm and a glimpse of the Father's intent to multiply his work through our hands. Remember, every promise God makes in the Scriptures points to the inexhaustible abundance God desires to give. Every miracle Jesus performs is more than enough. 120 to 180 gallons of the best wine at a wedding after they're already halfway through the day. 12 baskets left over after he feeds 5,000 men, which means about what, 9,000, 10,000 people all up, women and children included. 7 baskets left over when he feeds 4,000, which means about another 6,000 people on top of that. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, they are not healed. They are raised from the dead. It's always abundance in Jesus. And over again, we began to look at this a little bit last week, but the New Testament uses three words again and again and again. You know what they are. How much more? And in every case, the question asked is this: how much more will God generously give to provide for you, to feed you, to heal you, to bless you, to comfort you, to put peace in your heart, to bring joy into your circumstance, to bring together that which is broken in you? How much more valuable are you to your heavenly Father than sheep or sparrows or flowers? How much more good will he pour out on you than any earthly father? God's abundance is never failing, and when we invest those things that God puts at our disposal according to God's will for his purposes, the supply to us is unending. That unending supply is meant to add to the cycle of generous generosity fed by the surpassing grace of God given to you. It is never, never, never about what I get back or about raising my balance sheet above the floodwaters, but about finding joy in giving away what God has given richly to me and seeing those gifts multiply in their impact and in their increase. This service, Paul writes, you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you've proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We asked a minute ago, what happens if no one is generous? And we said it locks up. The whole system just freezes. Nothing happens. Well, Paul tells us what happens when people are generous. First, needs of the saints are met. Simple. The needs of the saints get met. Hungry people in Jerusalem are going to get fed. Churches get planted and paid for. I said the other week, I kind of laughed about, wouldn't it be kind of cool if at one point Sandra was going to take around the offering box and Sam or Pam, one of them, stood up and said, wait, we're not taking an offering this week because we got too much money. Steering team's meeting next Thursday to figure out how to spend it. We're just flush, and we don't know what to do with it. So give us a few weeks. Wouldn't it be cool if about a few weeks later we said, oh, we're going to plant 3 more churches. We're calling 2 more guys to come in, a couple of women to come in and do some of this kind of ministry and that kind of ministry. Now we know how to spend the money. Now we need it. Come on. And just let that flow continue. First, the needs of the saints are met. Gospels advance. The hungry are fed. Things happen. Simple, obvious stuff. Second thing Paul says is others thank God and give him glory. Give glory to him. Here's what happens. When you're generous, you become an answer to somebody's prayer. When you're generous, you become an answer to someone's prayer. When you listen, when you sit and pray, when you are time, you are an answer to someone else's prayer. When God uses you to meet their need, God, they will thank God and glorify God because of you. Paul says, third thing that happens is the unity and the witness of the church is made visible. He says, their hearts will go out to you. They will long for you and pray for you because of your generosity to them. Those faces on our compassion poster and our monthly giving beyond ourselves are but a small sign of how we are not just some hideaway fellowship in a little building in a little dot on this big planet. We make Christ visible in our partnership and our support that stretches, what did we read in Psalm 65? From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but from this little space in this little part of New South Wales, you touch people on every corner of the globe. You are a part of ministries that reach around the globe. And every time you and I are more generous, there are more ways that the arms of Christ reach around this globe or around this city. Do not ever sell yourself short. Because see, as we open our hands and our hearts more freely, more generously, we find the Father refilling our lives to oversupply in joy and praise and thanksgiving to His glory. And the blessings in our hands multiply for even more. The grace of generosity taps the gushing spring of the Father's delight in blessing His children. Paul says it at the end, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The word gift is always in the New Testament, that word grace. Thanks be to God for His indescribable grace. Underlying whatever generosity you or I might demonstrate is an even greater generosity, the generosity of the Father who did not spare even His own Son but gave Him up for us. Underlying whatever generosity you or I might exhibit is an even greater generosity, the generosity of the Son who, though He was rich, became poor so that by His poverty we might be made rich. Who, though He knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. No discussion of generosity begins or ends with you or me. It always begins and ends in Jesus Christ. He is generous, and by His grace we are changed to be like Him. Now, every week for the past, 10, 12 months or so, we've been trying to figure out how to take this stuff home and make it happen in our lives. Sam's favorite Bible verse that I just love him for, because he quotes it from the Message. Take your everyday walking around life. That's where we want this to work, in our everyday walking around life. What do you imagine the church is unable to do right now, but would be able to do if everyone somehow gave generously in that wide panoply of what does it mean to be generous? And how can you be a part of giving that idea traction through your generosity? Take about 30 seconds. Turn to your neighbor. What is the church unable to do right now, but would be able to do if generosity just blew the doors right here, right now? And how do I help make that happen? Talk to your neighbor for about 30 seconds, and I'll pray, and then somebody will pray widely for us. Let's pray. Father, from the unlimited supply of Your heavenly goodness, You bless us not only now but eternally. Let us share in that amazing gift, so that in all things, at all times, in every good work, You are made real in our hearts, in our lives, in our words and deeds, in the time we spend, in the gifts we share. And Your name is praised, and this world experiences the great goodness of Your love. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen.